This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The message of the Messiah's salvation is always preceded by the message of man's sinful state. And it's important that it be so, that before we think about the Messiah, who is a Savior and who is a King, we ought to think about our need for the Messiah and our need for a King to rule over us.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Ruler Shall Come Forth.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we rejoice to open up our Bibles together to Micah chapter 5. In Micah 5, God gives a prophecy about a Messiah who will come forth, a ruler. And that promise is, of course, fulfilled for us in New Testament days. We know that Messiah that was to come is Jesus. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the fulfillment of these prophecies that God loves us so much that he's going to send a light into a dark world, a ruler into a world of chaos and lawlessness. And so as we open up our Bibles to Micah 5, I want to encourage you to just simply ask, Lord, help me to worship you this Christmas season. Help me to cut out all of the extravagances and all of the externals that would hide the jewel of Christ during this Christmas season, and let me proclaim him, let me love him, let me worship him, and let me live for him. God, I believe, will bless us as we seek him this Christmas season.
So Jesus gives a very specific warning to religious people, and that warning is against externalism. The fact that we're here on a Sunday morning singing songs, reading scriptures, listening to a message, puts us in that category of religious people, and thus it puts us in the path of this soul-killing danger called spiritual externalism. Perhaps as I use that word, some may be asking, what exactly is spiritual externalism? So glad you asked. Let me give you a definition today. Spiritual externalism is contentment with external displays of worship without possessing internal passion for God. It's easy to begin to get into this sort of form of life and form of relating to God in a community where we sing songs, we pray prayers, we go through all these, and it's not as though we don't mean them, it's just that our heart's not ignited by these things, that they become we become content with just participating in these forms as sort of expressions of our praise to God. Spiritual externalism then values reputation over reality and values self-affirmation over God's affirmation. In other words, as long as I think that my heart is right with God, that's what matters. And we're not really reflecting, as a result of externalism, on what God is thinking regarding the condition of our souls. So externalism avoids all those messy internal heart questions. Questions like, do I really treasure Jesus above anything else? Or do my acts of worship flow from a white-hot zeal for God, or am I merely engaged in a religious discipline? Jesus cautions us often against externalism, but he gives particular warning to the religious leaders of his day. And so in Matthew 23, he says these sharp and striking words to them to kind of awaken them out of religious externalism. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, and that the outside may also be clean." Now, when we hear Jesus say these sharp words to the Pharisees, we often can draw an unfair sort of caricature of the Pharisees. We think of them as so superficial that if they were in our neighborhood, we could point out, yeah, that's the Pharisee, that's superficial, they're just totally external kind of people. Yet I don't believe that that's true of them. In fact, I believe if you asked a Pharisee if he loves God, I think he would sincerely say, well, of course I do. And he would be a little offended, maybe quite offended by the question. He might even say, hey, look at how much of my life revolves around God. Look at how attentive I am to God's law and obeying it and attentive to all these acts of worship that I engage in every week. And I believe that we would be convinced of this person's sincerity. On the outside, they acted like worshipers, they looked like worshipers. But it is Jesus, God's Messiah, in his omniscience, who sees through the external facade and speaks to their need to attend to their true internal condition. And he speaks with great conviction and boldness because, again, he wants to awaken them out of that external kind of relationship with the living God. So Christmas time makes externalism a double danger for us. It makes it so because there's so much external acts of worship that we engage in at Christmas time. You know, we sing Christmas carols together. Perhaps we gather the family around and we read the nativity story. We have a meal that we say is a celebration of Jesus' birth. We have special Christmas services that we gather together with our own church family. We set nativity scenes in our homes or maybe even on our lawns to remind us of what the season is to be all about. We send out Christmas cards, verses on them. We receive those Christmas cards as well from friends and relative. And yet, we still need to ask ourselves the question, as much as Christmas season allows us to think about Jesus, it's still right for us to ask the question, what's the condition of the inside of my cup? Where is my heart in relationship to the value that I place upon Jesus? Am I engaging in these acts of worship, which are sweet in themselves, but I'm engaging with them with a heart of love for my Lord? You may remember in Zechariah 7, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh, for these 7 years, was it for me that you fasted? 70 years they engaged in the spiritual discipline that was meant to bring contemplation regarding their sin, regarding God's righteousness. And God asked the question, when you engaged in fasting for these past 7 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Through Zechariah, we are right to hear God ask us and apply this very same conviction to our soul. When you sing Christmas carols, is it for me that you sing? When you eat Christmas dinner, do you really celebrate my birth for yourselves or for me? So our short series this week and through the next is entitled Christmas Cards from the Old Testament, and we're going to look and consider the value of Jesus' Messiah in each of these passages. And today we look and turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's read that again together. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The main idea we want to trace through our study in Micah is that our Messiah is fully God and fully man, who brings God's salvation to us. And we have a decision then set before us as the Messiah comes into this world, indeed comes to us. And that decision is whether we will receive him as our king or whether we will reject him as our king. In the Christmas story, God calls attention to a number of really important truths that drive us to having a heart of worship. And the first truth, if you're taking notes this morning, is that the Christmas story brings to our attention the truth regarding our sin. And we often don't think of Christmas as a time of conviction, yet I believe God intends it to be. Before God has Micah announce the coming of this future ruler in Israel, who would be born in Bethlehem, God has Micah first confront the people for their sin against him. And this is almost universally the pattern throughout Scripture. The message of the Messiah's salvation is always preceded by the message of man's sinful state. And it's important that it be so, that before we think about the Messiah, who is a Savior and who is a King, we ought to think about our need for the Messiah and our need for a King to rule over us. And so, if you turn to Micah chapter 1, right out of the box, here's what Micah is, the message Micah is given to share. Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention. So when God tells us to pay attention, what do? Isn't it right to say, if God says this is really important, it's a message easy to bypass and easy to slide over. When God says pay attention, it's right for us to say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. He says, all of you, pay attention and let the Lord God be a witness against you. Now, that's not a very encouraging way to start a prophecy. That doesn't engage, say, oh boy, I can't wait to hear about this Messiah who is going to speak against me. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, speaking of his power regarding his justice and righteousness and sovereignty. And the valleys will split open. And why does he come with this power and might? Verse 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. So right away, God has Micah tell the people, the reason why I have Micah, my servant, bring a message is to first talk to you about your sins, about your transgressions, about your disobedience. Turn to Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hands. So they go to bed at night and they have all these selfish thoughts about what their life is to be about. And those selfish thoughts have no God at the center, no consideration of what God wants. This is what I want to do tomorrow. And it's all going their own way. And then in the morning, they carry out the plans that they've been thinking about all night long. Woe to those, God says. Micah chapter 2, verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. Why is that? It's because of their sin. He goes on to say, from which you cannot remove your necks. It's an unavoidable kind of judgment. And you shall not walk haughtily. In other words, you think you're so strong in your self-will. There's going to be a day when you're not going to walk haughtily anymore. You'll be brought to your knees. For it will be a time of disaster. It's a solemn message. The context in which God announces the birth of his Messiah King is the failure of man to worship God. The resistance of man to submit to God and to obey him. You see, God is telling us that we need the message of the Messiah. Indeed, we need Christmas. Not because we need more presents or more family meals or more joyful, heartwarming stories to tell. Now, all those things are wonderful aspects of Christmas. I love every one of those aspects. They're good in themselves. But we need Christmas not because of those things. We need Christmas because we need God to rescue us from our sin. When we hear the Christmas message, we seldom hear the call of God for us to repent. Now, thankfully, in Christian tradition, we often think of Good Friday with a message of repentance. We think of, okay, there's a cross, there's some, it's usually solemn, somber, some even celebrate Lent, the removal of certain things of life in view of sin. And so there in Easter is oftentimes incorporated in that sort of a sense of a need to take some time to consider our own soul and repent. But in Christmas, when do we do that? And yet, what Micah is telling us here, before he gets to the announcement of the Messiah, is the need for the Messiah. God the Son did not come out of heaven and take on human flesh in order to try something new. He didn't leave heaven, all the glories that were there that he experienced, because, oh, I'm being bored with this place. God the Son took on flesh, was born as a baby in Bethlehem, because if he did not, we would know nothing of God except his judgment. There would be nothing that we'd experience of God except this word disaster, disaster. This past week, Kimber and I were FaceTiming with our daughter, Lizzie, and little Asher, grandson had just turned 2. He communicates well with gestures and sounds, not so much with words yet, but he communicates. So he asked about Christmas. As soon as he heard the word Christmas, he got this big smile on his face, and he ran out of the FaceTime picture, and Lizzie kind of followed him, and he ran over the tree, and he's pointing at the tree. He wanted us to see the Christmas tree. That word ignited his heart with joy. And then, as he pointed at the tree, he got down, and he picked up a package, and Lizzie, his mom, interpreted. He says, "Oh, Asher, you know that present is for you." And, oh, he's just, you know, enjoying that. Well, and Lizzie, you know, she doesn't want Asher only relate Christmas to presents and a tree. And so she says, well, Asher, you know what Christmas is about, don't you? You know it's about Jesus coming into the world. And at that, he dropped the present and he ran to another part of the room where there's a little nativity. And he picks up baby Jesus and he's holding it and he's showing us little baby Jesus. He's, you know, making these joyful sounds. He talks about Jesus coming into the world. And then Lizzie says, yeah, and Jesus had to come into the world because we disobeyed God. And at that, Asher looks at the camera and he points at his bottom. He understands disobedience and he understands consequences. And, you know, Lizzie wanted him to connect Christmas with disobedience and consequence. And that's important for us all to learn what Asher was learning in that short little conversation. We begin to walk the path toward a healthy soul when we connect our own disobedience to God's righteousness. And so by way of application, I want to encourage us all to allow Christmas to be a season when we take some time for humble reflection upon our own sin, when we seek the Lord. And we call out upon him to help us because we have such a problem seeing our own sin. Our own pride resists it. And we've gotten used to so many of the sins that have invaded our hearts and our hands. And to take some time and ask the Lord, "Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me." And then when I discover my own sinfulness, that you would lead me into the way of everlasting, all through the Messiah that you offer in Christ. And so let us take time to seek the Lord's help in our pursuit of personal repentance for the sins that have attached themselves to our soul. Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them to the Wittenberg door because he understood that the church was in such need of a reformation. In the first line that he wrote on those 95 theses is this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. He wanted us to know that repent is not something we did at some point in our past and then we moved on from, but the repentance is a constant need. And why is that? Because sin continues to come at us and sin finds a little foothold. And we don't engage in constant repentance, that little foothold of sin will deepen into a root and then spring into a plant that destroys everything. So in the Christmas story, God reveals to us so much about our sin. But secondly, in the Christmas story, God reveals much about his Messiah's justice. When the Messiah comes again, he will establish righteousness and justice on the earth. And Micah is filled with prophecies, some related to his first coming, like here in chapter 5, verse 2, but many also related to his second coming. He saw them as one big event, and yet we know them to be divided into two segments, the first advent of the Messiah in Bethlehem, and then the second advent of the Messiah that we're yet awaiting. But look at Micah chapter 4 as we learn more about the Messiah's justice, his righteousness. Micah says, prior to announcing the Messiah's coming, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come." These nations will say on that future day, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, we may walk in his paths." Question, has this ever happened yet? Have all the nations of the earth come to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, let's all follow the Lord, the God of Abraham, the true and living God"? Have the nations done that yet? Answer is no, of course they have not yet. Not in all of human history, but there will be a future day when that happens because the Messiah will make it so. goes on to say, "For out of Zion," that's Israel, "shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem." So people will hear the word. "And he," this Messiah, and underline this, "he shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. Over the whole world he'll be the judge and bring justice." And that judgment, his judgment then, is the final word, and it's the power and the sovereignty then that brings peace. What's the effect? I love this picture. I believe it's a picture that's real. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree." There's going to be a flourishing and a peace where people will work and they'll find fruitfulness in their labors. "And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. But we, in that future day, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So the Messiah is going to bring that kind of righteousness, and that righteousness then over all the world will bring that kind of peace, that kind of flourishing. But how? How will this Messiah to come accomplish this righteousness and peace among the nations? And the answer is through his kingly power, through his sovereignty. So look at chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "Now many nations are assembled against you." So in that last day, they're going to assemble against Israel and against this Messiah, against the king. "Let her be defiled and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand his plan." You get that? God is working a plan in human history. And these nations that rise up against the Messiah and against God's people Israel, they don't understand his plan. "That he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor." On that future day, God has a purpose for gathering the nations against his people. And that's to gather them as sheaves for the threshing floor. In other words, to be discarded. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron." And I, and this is Messiah speaking, "I will make your hoofs bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord and their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth." We now know that this is a reference to the Messiah's second coming in glory to put an end once for all to the rebellion among the peoples of the world against the true and living God. So the first coming of the Messiah is referenced in chapter 5, verse 2, where the Messiah is born as a helpless baby in Bethlehem. But descriptions of his second coming are all through Micah's prophecy.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this message from Micah 5 is preparing your heart to worship God during this Christmas season. We pray for you as listeners of Knowing Christ, and we desire to be an encouragement to you. We'd love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry or by this message in particular, please contact us. We would love to send you a free Christmas devotional. So just contact us. Let us know you'd love to have the Christmas devotional. It's a devotional that will help you read each day some scriptures related to Christmas and prepare your heart so that your life and your fellowship will be such that Jesus Christ remains central, that he becomes just this radiant, joyful gift from the Lord to you that you celebrate every day and that you seek to share with your neighbors and friends around you. So let us know. We'd love to bless you this Christmas. May God encourage you today in your walk.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.